Go ahead and take out your Bibles. We're starting a new series this morning. And the series that we're going to be in for the next 11 weeks, Lord willing, is on the mostly on the various kings of Israel and Judah. And rather than, which you could do it in many, many different ways, but rather than go through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we're going to just take selected passages and really think about the kings themselves and just sort of an overview of the outcome of their life, just the way that they lived and thought and what, in many cases, what God's commentary on these different kings were as we think about how that connects to us today. Now, personally, you know, I have a lot of favorites. Pretty much everything I'm talking about that day is my favorite. But I love these narrative passages of Scripture. I just love these. They're so illustrative, and they are so easy to connect these people to my life because I can see in them the very things that are operative in my heart. I can see a real person struggling with or dealing with, succeeding in or failing in the same kind of things that I struggle with and deal with and succeed in and fail in. And so it's easy for me to make application based on these things, and especially because with the kings, almost exclusively, almost always, God gives a commentary on their life. And so it's easy for us to see, okay, these are the things that happened in these people, and these are the things that God was pleased with or not pleased with, and why. And so we can make good applications from these. And so I'm hoping that that's the way our study goes, as we'll look at these narrative portions of Scripture. They're very rich. And, you know, for Saul, we could just read 1 Samuel 9 through 16, you know, or even more, and just talk about that, even up till the end of 1 Samuel. There's a lot of stuff about Saul in there, but we're just going to look at 1 Samuel in our reading 9 through 10, 1, and then we'll talk about his life. Now, as a review, you may remember about the book of Judges and the time of Judges. Very important for us as we think about the kings of Israel to understand what's been going on in Israel, especially as we think about Saul's. Saul's was king directly after the time of the Judges. I mean, there's really even a little bit of overlap there, just a little tiny bit. And so it's very important for us to think about that this morning when God sent his people down to Egypt. They were there for 400 years. God called them back up out of Egypt under Moses. They rebelled. They were in the wilderness. God brought up Joshua, and he led them into the promised land, and they began to conquer and take the land. The Bible says then that the people that had seen the things that God had did under Joshua, and even the generation younger than him, they served the Lord. But during that time, when they had taken the land, God began to give the people judges to rule, judges to help them mediate, judges to do all kinds of different things. Well, that carried over after the people that saw what God had done died, and the children of Israel began to rebel. And we had a study on the judges a year or more ago, and we saw some of the things that happened there. There were very often these cycles. There were seven cycles of sin and then revival. The people would drift from the Lord. They would not do what God told them. In fact, they would actively rebel. And they would choose idols and put up altars and all the stuff and serve foreign gods. And God would turn them over to their enemies. He told them he would. And then, graciously, God would bring along a deliverer. And really to help us understand what the Messiah would be like, he would bring along a deliverer to take the people and save them. And they would turn their hearts back to God, and the deliverer would rescue them from their enemies, and he would come. Now, this is the context of sort of where we find ourselves now. As we come to 1 Samuel, we find one of the last judges, Eli. Now, Eli was not a good judge. He was a very self-serving judge, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were particularly wicked men. In fact, to the point where these guys were doing things that were causing people to even reject the worship of the Lord. I mean, it says in the Bible that people hated to bring the offering, even the stuff that these guys were doing was so bad. It's like, man, it's just a burden even to bring the offering to these ungodly, wicked men that are serving as priests. And so we find ourselves here coming into 1 Samuel, looking at a difficult and dark time. The Philistines were invading and they were beating people up and destroying things, killing people. And so here we find ourselves with some bad judges and the history of the children of Israel anyway, not too good. And a lot of stress, a lot of turmoil, a lot of trials going on in their life. We come to this part in 1 Samuel 4 where the people act just like the pagan nations around them in that they think that they can manipulate God. And that's really what the essence of pagan worship is. If you think about it a little bit, even you don't have to study it or look into it or anything, just think about it. What is the essence of pagan worship? It is, and by that I don't mean like a bunch of tribe people jumping around. I just mean people that are not worshiping the true God, okay? And that is to try to manipulate that higher power, that greater being, to get something for you, right? If I make this sacrifice, then that God has to do what I want, or that God is appeased, or that calamity will stop if I do this certain thing, or if I make this sacrifice. Well, the children of Israel, they get this plan and the scheme. I know what we'll do to defeat the Philistines. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant out there, and we'll take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And because God's name is on that Ark of the Covenant, He will have to deliver us from our enemies. Now, that's not what God had told them to do, right? He had told them, turn to me and I will deliver you. And he had been doing that all along. Every time they had their history, every time that they turned to God, he delivered them. Every time they fell and worshiped him and cast off their idols, he delivered them. He came to their rescue. He brought them out of their trial and their trouble. But they thought, well, this is how the gods are and we'll see if this works. We'll take our ark out there and God will have to. Well, God ain't into that. And the ark got captured. And so you find yourself as an Israelite saying, wow, what do we do now? And we come to 1 Samuel 4. There's a really good commentary on that. Phinehas and Hophni were both dead, as God said he was going to judge those wicked priests. Eli found out about the ark getting captured and his sons dying, and he fell backwards over dead. And so now here's Phinehas' wife. I mean, think about this poor lady. You know, her father-in-law is dead, her husband is dead, and she's giving birth to a child. And the Philistines are there destroying the land. And here's what she says. Here's what it says of her and what she says in 1 Samuel 4:20 to 22. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Wow. That's a pretty depressing time, isn't it? I mean, that is a dark and stressful time. Now, what happens during the time of the judges when you get to the rock bottom? God's already there, right? He's already there with his plan ready to deliver. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that to me, that is just almost, it is stunning. Let's just say it. It is stunning. I mean, it's like somehow we think we plow through this life and we can do our own thing, and then we finally blow it so bad that we're down at rock bottom. And what happens? God is right there. I mean, he never misses a beat. And he's right there again. And Samuel, the judge, is the next judge. And he's already there. He's already beginning his ministry and ready to take up what God has for him. And Samuel starts to lead the people. And he immediately leads the people in national revival and worship of the true God. And he tells the people, he doesn't say, "Get up your swords and pitchforks, let's go kill these Philistines." He says, "Let's get around together and let's start to worship the true God." And that's what they start to do. And Samuel leads the people not only in revival, but also in battle, as the judges were supposed to do. And they defeat the Philistines and they drive them out and they beat them. beat them back. 1 Samuel 7, 3 to 4, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel, they didn't have much other choice, did they? So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So, 1 Samuel 7:13, so the Philistines were subdued. And they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And so the people had again seen God the great king at work. God the great king coming and delivering them. And before we get too excited about how dumb the Israelites are, come on, let's be honest. We could do the same kind of stuff, don't we? You know, it's easy to get lazy, it's easy to drift, it's easy to forget that God is a great king in your life. So here's what we see, though. We see God delivering his people once again. Samuel, the deliverer judge, going out and turning the people's hearts back to their God and delivering, and God delivering them. Now, eventually, Samuel got old. It happens. Some of you have experienced that. Samuel got old. It was time for his ministry to get to be done. Well, unfortunately, or whatever, his sons did not follow his ways. They were not godly men. They were more like Eli's sons, quite honestly. They were ungodly men that were taking advantage of people. And really, the few things that are said about them are very similar to the things that were said of Hophni and Phinehas. So these were not good men. And the people, you know, probably some of them had seen what Hophni and Phinehas had done, and nevertheless, they were sick of it anyway. And they start to say to God, God, give us a king like the nations around us. They'd said that before, and they'd even tried it during the time of the judges to have a human king to lead them. And again, I think it's just an extension of people thinking, you know, somehow that this guy is the answer. You know, this man is going to be the answer, and look at how the nations do and all that. And really, at the core level, they'd forgotten that God is their king. And that's what God wanted his people to understand and to live, that they would serve him. He would provide them judges and priests and things like that to intermediate at this time, but they were to trust him. But they decided that they wanted a king. 1 Samuel 8:4-5. Let's see here. 1 Samuel 3. His sons did not walk in his way. They turned after dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us. God wasn't pleased about it, but he told Samuel he would do it. 1 Samuel 8:7-8. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them, according to all the works that they have done since I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing also. And what a good passage to help us clarify our thinking on the nature of idolatry. He says that just like they have done to serve other gods and idols all the days of their lives, and we think, okay, they had their Baals and their Ashtoreths, that's what God means. He says, wait a minute, they're asking for a human king that's an idol to them. That's the most important thing to them. Just like they have done, they've rejected me again, and they are worshiping false gods. They think that this king is going to be what they need. So Samuel told them, he warned them what a king would do and how he would treat them. They said, that's fine, bring it on. We want a king. And then in 1 Samuel 8:19-22, says the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king to rule over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. And you can just imagine how heartbroken old Samuel was. He probably wished that his boys were more godly so that they could take up his mantle. He certainly wished that the people would just trust the Lord and stop asking for some human to deliver them. But God told him, okay, you give them what they want. And so Samuel's preparing now to hear what God has to say about this first human king that they're going to have. Now, what we're going to read together is 1 Samuel 9, all the way to 10:1. It's quite an extended passage, but I think it's really good for us to understand some of these things this morning. Saul would be the man that God would choose and anoint as the first king, the first human king, or the first true human king over his people, Israel. Let's go ahead and read it together, and then we'll talk about just his life and ministry in general from different places as well. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Berechiah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. They passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. But when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is gone. There is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I shall give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he has come to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up. About this time, you'll find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward him on his way to the high place. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him as commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because a cry has come up to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one who shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the heart of the desire, is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited, and there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again just come to you, God, wanting to hear from your word, to you, God, to open our hearts, Lord, to help us, God, to see not just these amazing narrative accounts as a story, but God, as your truth to us, to help us and to change us, God, so we can understand you and what you're doing, God, and even our own hearts in a deeper, richer way. And so that is our prayer this morning, God, that you would do that work in us that only you can do, God, that work of enlightening and changing, God, and bringing to light the things that we need, God, to change, to be more pleasing in your sight. So, God, I just pray for us this morning for wisdom and, God, just for openness of heart and, God, just even in the hours to come here, that just encouragement and clarity, and as we fellowship more around your word, God, to help us to change and to be more like Christ today. In his name, amen. King Saul. Now, many of us here, and if you're that in that camp, that's good, will remember various things about some of the kings of Israel, and certainly will remember things about King Saul. In general, when you think of King Saul, at least from our perspective, we usually don't have all that much positive to say about Saul. It seems like most of the time we focus on the failures that he had, and we'll talk quite a bit about those today, quite honestly. But not everything about his life was negative. In fact, there's not as much in there, of course, about Saul as David, but there's quite a bit about his life in there, and much of it is negative. But there's actually quite a bit positive about Saul, and you may or may not have read that. Some people say Saul was not a believer. Saul, you know, he wasn't trusting the Lord or whatever. I'm glad that's not my job. You know, there's nothing clear in the scriptures that says Saul knew the Lord or he did not know the Lord. Saul's in heaven, Saul's in hell. It's not important for us to understand that this morning or even to worry about that. That's God's camp. That's his job. He knows, and so praise the Lord for that. But for our purposes today, what we want to look at and think about is Saul himself and what he did. He started out as a very humble man. At least at what we see him doing, we know that he was not thinking all that highly of himself. And he says some things, even in chapter 9 there, that we see to help us understand that. Verse 21, he was really kind of stunned over this whole thing. And, you know, we kind of read through it real quickly there, but just think about what was going on with Saul. You know, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning, but just think about it. He's out, he's looking for some animals, you know, and all of a sudden he goes to see the seer, find out where the animals are, and all this crazy stuff starts happening. This guy is telling him, "Look, you know, all the hope of Israel is on you, and come to my feast, and I prepared this best portion for you and the best place for you, and you come." And then, you know, he doesn't even tell him what he's going to do. And then they come out of the city, and he anoints him, and he says, "You're the commander over God's people." And that would blow your mind. And he says, when Samuel first tells him about it, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel and the family of the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" You may remember from Judges 19 and all the way to the end, that really sordid and horrible tale of the rebellion and the sin of the Benjamites. And basically the entire tribe was wiped out. And they were so disgustingly sinful and so unrepentant of heart that the rest of the tribes of Israel, to spare the nation, had to go in and wipe them out. And there was only about 600 of them left. And then, you know, they'd even made a pact not to marry into that tribe. But there was just a few people that hadn't been to the pact. And so they provided for the tribe of Benjamin. So when Saul says that this was the smallest tribe, this was the smallest tribe. There was a very small tribe, very insignificant. And they're just in number, there just weren't that many. And so here's this tiny little tribe, insignificant. And Saul felt like a complete nobody even among them. He said, who am I? I'm nobody. Why would anyone, no one's even ever heard of me. Why would they care about me or think about me? In 1 Samuel 10, 20 through 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. This is when they're picking, you know, the king again, and Saul had to know it was him. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Marti was chosen. Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. When they had caused the tribe of Benjamin, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has a man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any other. So he was physically, you know, people were like, "Wow, yes, I get it." But he himself, he was hiding among the equipment. He felt inadequate. He didn't think that, you know, it just had to have blown his mind. And he was thinking, "Man, you know, how can I do this? I can't lead these people. I'm nothing. I'm nobody." And so he kind of got it at that level that it wasn't going to be about him, at least for that time. He started out humble. There's another thing that Saul did to me that I think is very significant. He started out not only humble, but he started out with the right attitude, the right heart, and the right mindset. We find an account in 1 Samuel 11 then, so this is right after that, where Saul is out working as a farmer still. And that, to me, just that even is very interesting and significant. So when he became king, he didn't immediately go and build a palace and find a place and start to get armies and all this. He's still out there and he's just serving as a farmer. He's a king, yeah, but he didn't start to lord over people. Some of the Ammonites had started to invade Israel, and they were coming in and doing the same things the Philistines were doing. Sounds really fun, doesn't it? You get the Philistines on one side, you get the Ammonites on the other side. It's really a hard time. Well, people come, they tell Saul about it, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul. And I believe really he was filled with righteous indignation, and he says, all the people, "Come, let's go fight these Ammonites." And he says, you know, if anybody doesn't, they're in trouble. And all the people begin to rally around Saul. And he leads them out into battle, just like God intended him to do, to be this deliverer. Just like God said, "He will be the commander over my people. He will deliver them from their enemies." And so Saul goes out and he leads them into battle. And they get great victory. God delivers them from their enemies. Now, there are some things that Saul says in here that to me are very significant as we think about what his mindset was and how that actually changed, unfortunately. 1 Samuel 11, 12 to 13, the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?'" This is after the victory, you know, everyone's all pumped up. "Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." You see, he started out on the right path. He started out understanding it was not about him. It was about God delivering the people. And he was just the human vessel. He was just the one that God was using at that time to lead the people and to deliver them. And Saul gave glory to God. When the people were ready to rally around him and say, "Look at him, he's great, and look what he's done, he's awesome," he stepped right up to the plate. I think it's very significant. And he said, "No, no, God accomplished this victory in Israel." Now, here's something that I want us to get. We still remember the rest of the story, don't we? We remember the lament of David, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen," right? When Saul, in his ungodly life, and how he he just turned completely against the Lord and rebelled and sought after David and tried to kill him and just went kind of crazy for several years, relentlessly pursuing David. Now, to me, I think it's a little more significant for us if we understand that Saul started out on the right path and ended up where he did, than just saying he was just an ungodly fool all along and failed. And that illustrates a little bit more deeply in my mind of what can happen in life. Saul started out right. He started out humble. He started out serving God. What happened? How do you get from no, the Lord has accomplished this victory in Israel, to oh how the mighty have fallen? Saul became big in his own eyes. Saul began to drift, and he began to think of himself more highly than he should. Saul began to enjoy the pleasures of prominence and people telling him how good he was and how well he was doing, and the life in the palace and the life as a military commander. He began to believe the praise of the people that he was a great king. And he forgot that his life was all about serving the great king. He became big in his own eyes. Illustrated in the Amalekite incident, 1 Samuel 15. You can turn over there. We're going to spend a little time in 1 Samuel 15. The very first part of the chapter, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore," so Amalekites now too, right? Okay, Philistines, Ammonites, Amalekites. There's a lot of turmoil in Israel. "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that you have, all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now, we could talk about that, but we're not going to. We're just sticking on. What had God told Saul to do? Saul had been given very specific instructions from the Lord, and he blatantly disobeyed those instructions. And you see in verses 7 through 9, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatling, the lambs and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Okay, so it really, you know, you could spin it and say, well, they thought they were doing. No, it was a summary rejection of what God had said. Well, we'll destroy this junk, right? Throw the junk on the junk heap, but this really good stuff, we're going to keep that. And so they had just totally rejected what God had told them to do. Saul decided that what he wanted to do was the most important thing right there. He did not what God wanted to do, but what he wanted to do. He was even self-deceived. In verse 13, Saul said to Saul, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." See, he thought he had done it. Man, I did it. Look, Samuel, I did just what God told me to do. But Samuel said, that's interesting. No, he didn't quite say that. That's what I would have said. Wait a minute here. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought it from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Well, we just kept that stuff because we're going to sacrifice it. We kept all the good stuff. We weren't keeping it because we wanted it, Samuel. He was caught. And, well, we're going to sacrifice that. And that's that glorious part where Samuel says, "The sacrifice better than obedience to the Lord." Saul was self-deceived. He even thought that a blatant disregard, he had spun that in his mind to a partial obedience and called it obedience. And he was just doing what he wanted to do. It's a real distinction from 1 Samuel 11, where he just goes right out and does what God tells him to do and delivers the people and gives glory to God. A period of time had come in Saul's life where he had gotten to the point where doing exactly what God said when he had said was not important to him anymore. He did not make pleasing and serving God his number one goal in life. He saw the good choice things of the people of Amalek and decided that, boy, that would sure be nice to have that stuff. And God surely wouldn't care. I'm the king. I could have the stuff and it won't hurt anything. And really, God told me to destroy, so I'll destroy some of the stuff. And we see that he didn't even kill the king. Didn't even kill Agag. So that comes back to bite him during the later years after the captivity and all that stuff. Or the Haman, the Agagite, tries to destroy all the children of Israel. Saul's heart was not a heart that was purely seeking after the glory of the Lord. And when God spoke, he would do it. That's not where he was. Saul had drifted to a place where he was self-deceived and he thought that he was doing right. Look at 1 Samuel 15:12 with me. Right after the battle. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel. So, you know, we can get that. Well, Samuel is looking for Saul, and it's right before this part where he confronts him about keeping the best stuff. But look what it says. Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Saul set up a pillar for everyone to remember the greatness of God delivering them from their enemies. Now, Saul set up a monument to himself. Man, look at how great I have become. Look at what Saul has done in Israel. Look at how good I am in delivering you from your enemies. That's why he became angry with David. See that 1 Samuel 18, where he tries to kill David and he pursues him relentlessly and all those things. Now, first of all, if he had sought God, God would not have rejected him as king. But secondly, if Saul was all about God's purposes being lived out in the world, and God came to Saul and said, Saul, I've got another king, you're going to have to step down, he wouldn't have been furiously angry about it, would he? When God had brought that particular life change into Saul's life, and he said, Saul, you're not king anymore, Saul would have said, all right, if that's what you have for me, God, your will be done. Bring David, set him on the throne. I'm ready. That's not what he did at all. He did everything in his power to try to stop God's will from going forward. He tried to kill David. He pursued David. He relentlessly attacked David. He tried to run David's name through the mud, everything, told everybody he was an enemy, put the bounty out on David. I mean, all of this stuff. Why? He wasn't about serving God. He wasn't about pursuing God. He was about keeping his position in place. In pride, he thought so much of himself that he tried to manipulate all of his circumstances to make his life go his way. And here's those words of Samuel, back to 1 Samuel 15 to verse 17. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Good question. Why? Why, Saul? It's just like we saw in our change series, the things that were inside of Saul's heart were outflowing into his life. The things that he desired, the things that he wanted, and the things that were important to him were coming out in a disregard of what God had said and living for himself. Saul got puffed up. He got prideful. We read this morning, James 4, 4 through 6. Let's see if we've got it here. Adulteresses and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That perks my ears up. I don't want to be God's enemy. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Saul had made himself God's enemy. I mean, God had chosen him when he was little in his own eyes. God had made him king. God had given him everything that he had. And he took that wonderful gift of the grace of God and ran with it and served himself and made himself God's enemy. There are a lot of proverbs that help us think about, that really point to Saul and help us think about life. Thought we'd read a few of them this morning. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. It's pretty easily illustrated with Saul. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Think about that. Isn't that not exactly what happened with Saul there? He wanted what he wanted. He went after that, and it destroyed him. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained, the very next verse, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 13:10-11. And it's like this in Saul's life. He could have destroyed all that good stuff. He didn't need it anyway, did away with it. Would God not have blessed him for his obedience? Of course he would have. Would God not give him the things that he needed? He has promised to, you see. But he thought he'd just do his own thing and get all the good stuff and wanted it. Proverbs 16:18-19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, then destruction. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Interesting. Better to be with those people that obey and serve the Lord than to divide the spoil with Saul. He was proud. He got lifted up in his spirit. Thought he was more than he was. 29:22-23. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. The humble in spirit will retain honor. Even Saul understood his error, as we see near the end of 15 there. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. And then he does the classic thing, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, I think a little of that helps us understand what's going on in his heart. I think part of that's probably operative and true, but a lot of it is just a blame shift. Well, if the people hadn't told me we got to do this, I wouldn't have feared them, and I wouldn't have swooped down on the spoil. I would have obeyed the Lord. If my circumstances had been a little easier, Samuel, and the people had just listened to me and followed me, then we wouldn't have done that. Well, we know that that's not true. He wanted what he wanted, and he went after it. But he understood his error. I have sinned, and I have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. In humility, Saul traded in pleasing God as his number one goal for pleasing self as his number one goal. And every time that you do that, it does not end well. Saul is a wonderful illustration of that for us. This whole thing is a story of rejection. This whole account is a story of rejection. You notice that early on, God says, the people have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now, after Saul sins and disregards the word of the Lord, God says, I have rejected him as being king over Israel. The very thing that he would work the rest of his life trying to keep and restore, and pouring all of his energy and all of his passion into just keeping what he wants the rest of his life. What a waste. How sad. God, the people rejected God. Saul rejected the word of God. God rejected Saul as king, and he was destroyed as a result of that. What a sad story, and what a good illustration for us as we think about the life of Saul and how to make application this morning. Saul, in many ways, would be called a rags-to-riches story. He started out as nobody, a nobody even in the smallest tribe of Israel, in the smallest family. You know, he goes on and on. There's no reason for anyone to even know who I am. And God, in his grace and his sovereignty, chose Saul to be his deliverer and leader of his people and king in Israel. Saul started out on the right path, serving the Lord and doing what God had said and glorifying God. And even when he had a great opportunity to exalt himself early on, he did not. And he said, no, God brought about this victory in Israel. But over time, the lures of the flesh and the benefits of being king and the praise of men and all those kind of things worked on him. And he drifted. And it got to his life where keeping what he had was the most important thing. It was all because he had become prideful. He'd gotten lifted up in his heart and started to serve himself. Look back at 1 Samuel 12 with me as we close. 1 Samuel 12, 24 through 25. Back in the beginning of our account, when the people were asking for a king, God had told them what he would do. And here's what Samuel says to the people. Only fear the Lord and serve him with truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Man, that's an amazing life verse right there, isn't it? Remember every day what great things God has done for you. Remember every day that it's him that delivers you. Trust in him, and it's him that is watching you. It's him that is keeping you. It's him that we live for and we exalt and we worship. And it's him that our focus and our attention needs to be turned on. If we can get that, that would be wonderful. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. He had told them that in the beginning. Doesn't matter. You want a king? Fine. We'll give you a king. But that ain't the issue. It's not the point. The point is that God is the one that is your king. He is the great king. And we're going to continue to see that as we look at these different men that God used in the nation of Israel, how it leads up, just as a little bit of a thing looking forward, to the entry of the great king himself into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And ultimately, the ministry of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, that all of these human guys help us understand a little bit more. Even in the end of this story, it kind of ends on a bummer, where God rejects Saul, and who knows what happens, you know, Saul eventually gets killed in battle. But even in the end of this story, we can see the rich grace of God, because God was nowhere near done with his people yet. And God was going to, as we're going to see next week, lift up a ruler for his people that he called a man after his own heart, the greatest, one of the greatest or the greatest king in Israel, human king, David. And so even in all of this rejection and all of this rebellion and all of this sin, here is our God right there with him at the bottom again, ready to restore, ready to bring his deliverer on the scene and to help people to serve and to know him and to love him. What an awesome God. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, thank you for this wonderful passage and how rich it is. And God, how these historical narratives so easily suck us in with just amazing truth and clarity into life. And God, just pray for us as we study these passages and accounts over the next few weeks, God, to really just get how amazing these are and just to be able to grow and to understand life and to learn about real people so that we, God, can make good application. And just pray that you'd help us to do that today and even in the next hour as we meet together in Encore, God, to help each other and sharpen each other to make good practical applications because of these things we find out about others and ourselves. And Lord God, ultimately, that would be our prayer leaving this place. that, God, we don't focus on Saul and how he blew it, or even get consumed by, you know, was Saul a believer or not, or any of that stuff, but rather to say, here's the tendency of the human heart, and God, keep me from that, and how can I guard against drifting towards self, God, and more zealously live a life that is pleasing to you, yielded to you, God, fully giving myself to you and enjoying the benefits and blessings of that life. And Lord, that's our prayer as we both today and even over the next few weeks study your people and your kings, God. In Jesus' name, amen.